and give you one song. You have on your handout, there are some scriptures that I'm going to have share with you. They're in the study. We'll be able to read them out loud as we go through. And when we do, I'm just going to ask that whoever wants to pick those out, they're separated so that you can know when they start and when they end. And another thing, the reason why I want you to do that is to help me with my voice. So. Thanks to Jen for that, because we're going to... Genesis in chapter 4, and tonight we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9, if we can. But we're going to be touching a topic today that may raise some eyebrows, maybe just a bit. How many of us like those kinds of messages? Anybody? Yeah. They get you thinking, but oftentimes we come across the idea or the topic of the nature of what saving faith really is. It is a big topic in the church today, and there are some who claim that if a person professes to believe in Christ as Savior, that they are saved. And there are some who claim that if a person professes to believe in Christ, they are saved. And those are both true, but a little caveat there. Does not need to be some, because of that, they feel there's no need for there to be, or at least very little, confirming evidence in his or her life that his faith was genuine. They said a prayer, and they're banking on that. Well, they came to a crusade, and they said a prayer, okay? But according to that view, he would later be able to become an atheist, but if he had previously professed Christ, he is still eternally saved. I know. That's what some people think. I've done many, many funerals where people, and if I don't know the person, it makes it really hard because I'm only going by what people say. But for me, most of the funerals, praise the Lord, that I have done were actually people that I did know. And if I didn't, I would get information from the family. Where did they attend? It isn't that they went to church. Tell me about their relationship with Jesus. I want to know about that. But then there are some that argue that we are saved by faith alone. But that such faith, if it's genuine, inevitably produces a life of growth in godliness. Okay? Now, by contrast, if a person professes to believe, but there's very little, if any, evidence in his or her life of the gospel, his or her faith is not genuine. It's not real. And it's not me they need to worry about or be angry about because I said that. They're going to stand before the Lord one day, and he'll say one or two things. He'll either say, depart from me, I never knew you, worker of iniquity, or he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your rest. See? So, what is true saving faith? And how does one truly know? Well, I'm glad you asked. True saving faith produces good works. Okay? Just to make that very clear. That is the clear teaching of the scripture. I believe that the debate about those two things, it lacks merit in that it concerns the heart of the gospel. Where there is the gospel, that's where there's saving faith. And that is a very important factor as we are looking at it. And I've often said, and many of you have heard me say this, only the gospel can change a person's heart, right? That's the only thing they can change. If a person says, well, I'm going to stop cussing, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop womanizing, all they have done is just become a better person. But only the gospel can change a person's heart to allow them to do it. There's a conviction that leads them to no longer live the way they normally live. And so, also, you've heard me say, where there is no change, there is no gospel. If the change is not evident in a person's life, in their character, I don't care how many days they go to church, there's no gospel in there. And if there's no gospel, there's no change. Okay? Going to church doesn't save you. We know that. But true change in a person's character is one of the key factors in producing the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians talks about. And we're gonna go over that next week. I chose not to. I was going to do it later, but I decided since the last two studies, I've held you for 60 and 61 minutes. I'm going to cut it shorter tonight. So I split this up because I want to go over that. So keep that in mind. What is true saving faith that it talks about in Galatians? And look at chapter 5, if you would, in particular verses 16 through 26, if you want to, this next week, because we're going to go over that intently. Galatians 5, 16 through 26, making note of that, okay? Yeah, we'll come back to that next week. But I'm going to use that to segue into our message today pertaining to Abraham, or Abram. I need to keep saying Abram until he becomes Abraham. We read back in verse 1 last week, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now, it's important to remember the reason that Abram was told to get out of his father's house and be out of his country because of the pagan upbringing and its influences on them there. And here's a great question for us to consider in our walk with God. Is there anything in my house that I need to get out from under? Is there something in my house that is keeping me from truly following the Lord fully? Okay. Remember the 80s? I think Danny remembers that. The church was very big in the 80s about throw your TV out the door. Don't have a TV in your house. Okay. And I can remember telling people then, if you're going to get rid of your TV, call me because I need one. Then it was the 50 inches were the big thing, except for when we went and visited Jen over in Happy Valley or wherever that was. 72 inch. Never seen a TV that size in my life. Now, that is like,
every
day. Yeah, that's like a TV monitor now or a computer monitor. But people would say whatever it is that keeps you from following the Lord fully, to remove it from your house. Anything that would distract me from hearing him. That's the idea tonight that we're looking at. Abram heard God. And after the Lord spoke to Abram, it is believed that it was approximately 5 years after he left that his father Terah had died. So he actually left before that happened. And I shared out of Acts chapter 7 last week that he left Haran before his father had passed away. So we pick up after God's covenant with Abram from verses 2 to 3 of chapter 12. And we pick up in verse 4 tonight. "So Abram departed, and as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Now, God told him to do something specifically, right? He told him, get out. He told him to go. Leave your household, right? Leave your family. And again, it's a great thing when the Lord speaks to us, okay? It is. And by the way, he is always speaking to us. But it's an even greater thing when we actually can hear what he is saying. Okay? Stay with me. And that brings me to the all-encompassing question that we often hear about. How does the Lord speak to us? Somebody of you have asked me that question before. So how does God speak to us? What am I supposed to know? Or how do I know that it's God that's speaking to me? And before you can respond in obedient faith to the Lord, you've got to hear what he's saying. In other words, faith is not some vague leap in the dark. It's an obedient response to God's word or his words to us, okay? In Abram's day, before the Bible was written, God often spoke to people in an audible voice. How many of you wish that God would do that to you today? Yeah, sure. Well, you're going to be shocked because he does. But he does it in a different way today. He still can, and I'll share more about that in a minute. But sometimes the Lord also appeared in human form to them. He appeared in what is called a theophany, which means God is making himself present to them. Think of Moses, the burning bush. That's a theophany. That's God appearing to him and speaking to him. Other times, it's also in the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, known as a Christophany, okay? Jesus comes and he speaks to them. They don't know it's Jesus at the time, but it's God, it's the Lord. And so he speaks to them. And he spoke to Abram as man to man, as we saw, as we're going to see in verse 7, but also in chapter 18, verse 1. It said the Lord spoke to Abram. But I want to say this, while God's not limited and is able to speak to people today in an audible voice or to appear to them, it is extremely rare, okay? Very rare. But you hear all kinds of people saying, the Lord spoke to me. He took me into heaven. I have a question for, and I'm not knocking people that, you know, say they died and went to heaven, but that is a terrible thing if you actually went to heaven and God sent you back to this earth. That's horrible, okay? Now, even John, as you said, he said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. All I know is this happened, okay? He didn't have the pride in him to go and say, I was in heaven and God spoke to me, okay? When people do that, it is for selling books because they do sell. Now, God will speak to people. And I get a bit nervous with people who are always claiming, the Lord told me, okay? Usually what they're doing is they're living by faith in their feelings and not in the Lord, okay? They want the Lord to do that for them. Can he do it today? I believe that he can. Because I've shared with you in the past an incident that I had with the Lord. With my good friend Mike Dengarin, who was in a coma. He tried to commit suicide. He was in a coma. He's in the hospital. His parents called me. I was out of town. I raced to the hospital. Get there. The doctor said his toxology, if I'm saying it right.
Toxicology.
The death is at 12. He was at 50. So in all intents and purposes, he should have been dead. But in the hospital, on that Saturday, I sat next to his bedside with his parents crying, and then I heard the doctor say that I don't think he's going to make it. It was a Saturday, and they said, by Tuesday, we will take the plug out, okay? But even if he does, even if he's able to, he will be a vegetable. And his parents just broke down. It was when the doc left the room that I vividly heard. I don't know whether it was in the spirit or in my spirit or something that just right here, but there were these words, I want you to pray and don't doubt, and I will raise him. And I was freaking out. Maybe I thought at that time it was my wish for him to want to do that, but it was so clear. And I was like, what? And if that wasn't crazy enough, then the words that followed it were even more crazy. Now I want you to tell his mom and dad that you all need to pray and don't doubt, and I will raise him. Now, that was a bit too much for me, because immediately I said, but Lord, if I tell them that and you don't raise him, it will crush them. And it was that fast that I received these words, you are doubting. And I'm like, oh no, I have to tell them. So I gathered them around. We just heard from the doctor. How many of you, I'm not putting them down, right? But you do know that doctors are practicing physicians, right? They have a practice. That's why they say, my practice. God is the mighty physician, and he's the healer. But I told Mike's mom and dad, and immediately we began praying over him aloud. And I could hear the nurses in the nurses' station. They were very good, those gals. But they began to say, those poor people, my heart breaks for them. And I'm sure we looked like a bunch of weirdos to them, but I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. And over the course of about 2 hours of praying and getting tired, I kept looking at Mike's eyes. I'm kind of weird that way. I need to see a sign, right? Lord, you need to be real in this. So I kept looking in his eyes. I don't know if I saw it on TV or what, but to see if there was any movement, any flutter or anything. But I kept looking at his closed eyes to see if there was anything there. And on my own, I got right up next to Mike, because we were just like crazy guys in the gym. And I was getting mad. And I'm praying. And I began saying with my teeth clenched, just like this. I'm like, get up. And you get up now. You're not going out this way. I don't know how long exactly it was, but I kept staring at his eyes. And suddenly, his eyes just flew open. I mean, it wasn't like you see on TV where they're like, they just flew open, and there was they were filled with fear. It was like he had seen a ghost. And it was really crazy because being that the doctor said he'd be a vegetable, I was kind of like, well, I'm not buying that. So I got up right next to him and said, Mike, it's me. It's me. It's Bob. And his head was strapped down and he's looking at me and his mouth has got a tube in it. And I said, it's me, Bob. Do you remember me? And he's shaking his head, no. I said, Mike, it's Bob. And he's going, no. I go, Mike, it's Al, isn't it? So I knew he's not a vegetable. And so over a course of time, Mike recovers. And he was angry at God because he tried to kill himself. And God didn't let him die. It wasn't his time. The fear that I told you about, we would talk later. And he would say, I could hear you and my parents praying over me. And then when I heard you say, Mike, get off. He goes, I heard it. But the voices were, we got him. We got him. The Christians are praying, but we got him. He was visiting a demonic realm while he was in that process. And that blew me away. So I'm like, man, I would have never thought that. The Lord healed Mike. And the guy was just filled with all kinds of gifts, just beyond anything I could even imagine. But the Lord was very clear that time to me. And it was really weird. His dad died, his mom died, and then Mike, 9 years later, took his life, finally. And I was very sad because his mom had called me, and while I was talking with her, she said, Al, I was there with him when he did this, but I couldn't let that happen again. She let him die. She didn't call paramedics. He couldn't handle his dad being gone, but the thing what I want to say to you is when something like that happens to you, that is a burning bush experience. Nothing like that happened to me ever since. But God used that in my life to push me to where I am today because I'm the kind of guy that's kind of look and see. I need to see some results for me to believe. Jesus says, believe and you will see. Well, he knows I am. He knows I needed something like that. I don't know what would have happened. I would have probably walked away from the faith. I don't know. All I know is that God did that. It's real. And God speaks to Abram, and Abram does what he's supposed to. Now, things like that may not happen in your life, but does it take that in order for that to happen? God does speak to us. Matter of fact, turn to the book of Hebrews real quickly. Go to the backs of your Bible. And I think we're, what, four books away from the end? Revelation, Jude, all those Johns, seven of them. But Hebrews chapter 1. We're talking about God speaking to us today, and how does he do that? Hebrews 1. Who'd like to read that for me, verses 1 and 2?
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. So God spoke at various times through the prophets. He spoke to Abram. He spoke to him audibly. He spoke to Moses. Spoke to him audibly. Spoke to Balaam audibly, right? Also spoke to a donkey. But also we see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus. Hebrews says that in these last days, which days are those, by the way?
Current.
Right now. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds. See, all of God's revelation is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that we need to know, everything that we want to know, is through his word. Now, he is God's word to us. And how often do we learn of Christ? Jesus said that the scriptures testify of him. Who would like to read John 5:39? Go for it. It's on your sheet. I'm sorry.
You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me.
Very good. And somebody do Luke 24:27.
In the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Amen. The Bible is God's revelation of himself in his Son. And in addition to the word, the Lord has given us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and applies it to our hearts as we yield to him and wait on him. John 14:26, if somebody would.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I said to you.
Amen. Amen. And John 16:13-15.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. By the way, how or where will he guide you, the Holy Spirit? Where does he guide us? In all truth. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7 through 13.
But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, for our glory.
All the way to verse 13, please.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, wow.
Oh, that's what it was. You got the big one.
which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Amen. Thank you. Most of the guidance that we will ever need is contained in the Bible, most of it, okay? But you need wisdom from the Holy Spirit to apply it in various situations. If you're struggling in some place, even if I need, God, I want to know you. I want to hear from you. That's why I wrote them out on your handout, so you can continue to go through there. Read those. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you in it. But you need the wisdom from the Holy Spirit to apply it in the things that we have need of. But if you're not assimilating God's word into your thinking, the Holy Spirit cannot properly guide you. It's easy to just say, God, I need an answer to this. But if we're not looking for the answer, what need is there to give it to us? See, a lot of times people will want to ask me certain things about the Bible. And the Lord will give you some discernment of why they're asking you, okay? And I usually will ask, are you asking me because you need information, or are you wanting to debate me? And I remember when I was in Los Banos, there was a guy who was he thought he was the Bible answer man. So he would always ask me, and he'd say, Pastor Al, what do you think about Galatians 5? And he would give me the verse, and I looked at him, I said, I don't think about it. I got other things I'm thinking about. I can only think about what I'm going to study right now. This guy could recite scripture, verse. He had such a great memory, but it was, he wanted to try to trap me and to trick me. And unless I can sit down and look it over, I'm not going to give you an answer. Talk to me later and we'll see what happens, okay? But I need that. But that was the Holy Spirit working in and through me. And also being in the Word, you're going to know, because the Lord would say, he's trying to debate you. I'm like, whoa, okay. But if we're not in his Word, we're not going to be able to hear him. Why? Because he speaks to us through his Word. And if I don't know where it is in the Word, then I'm going to come up with my own thing, okay? Well, I was pastoring the church in Los Baños. I would hear some crazy things by some of the religious people. We ran into a lot of religious people, and they didn't stick around long, but they would say things like, God has released me from this marriage. I'd never heard that term before. I mean, California and Arizona, I never heard that. When I got to Los Baños, everybody's being released from their marriage, and I'm like, this is crazy. To which I would ask this was a guy in particular, and he told me that. And I said, I would ask if she was unfaithful to him. Well, no. Did she desert you? No. Or did she die? And the answer was no. He said, but I'm not happy in this. And God spoke to me that he wants me to be happy. And I merely responded and said, no, he wants you to be obedient. That's what he wants you to do. And so, and I told him that he wants you to be obedient to his Word, and he will never contradict his Word, ever. God said he hates divorce, and he only allowed it for circumstances that I laid out to the guy, and he didn't like it. But what do you suppose their response was? Yep, they left. I'm not going to this cultic church. But they left the church. Now, it was obvious to me they were merely trying to escape a difficult situation, and they were using God as a means to do it. We know God does not contradict his Word. He hates divorce. The Spirit of God will not tell you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. And that's what I would tell them. God can't do that. We can, but God can't do that. Now, it's possible to have God's Word in our heads, but not be sensitive to God's Spirit to apply the Word in specific situations. We know the truth, but we have a hard time applying it. Why? Because sometimes we can block out the sounds around us, and we don't hear what God is saying. How do I know that? How about kids arguing? They're loud and they're arguing. Or maybe cars on a busy street. We can block that out, can't we? I know we have the ability to do that. I was at my brother Gilbert's one time. He's got four kids, and they are like four of the most wildest kids. I'm talking about when they were little bitty people. They were horrible. My son, I would take my son, and he would sit there, and he'd just watch them just run around like banshees. And my brother would be sitting there watching TV, and I'm sitting next to him, and I'm like, Gilbert, Gilbert, Gilbert. He's like, what? I'm like, how can you watch TV with all this noise? You know what his response was? What noise? I'm like, oh, my God. He could block out all of that. Jan, you know what that's like. He could block all that out. And just focus on one thing.
That's what every time I say, Mom, Jennifer, she's like, what?
It's called selective.
We
it's called survival.
Can block out the noise. The problem with that is spiritually, we could do the same thing. We develop the capacity to block out the Word from certain areas of our lives. We read it or we hear it. It's preached. But then we don't really hear it. How many times? Now, I'll be the first one. That way you guys don't feel bad. Have you ever been in a study, hopefully not here, been in a study where the pastors or the teachers is going on, and it's like, you didn't hear a word he said, because you're thinking something else is occupying my mind,
yep.
Right? That used to happen to me a lot until I became a teacher. What's really weird is that when you're in a pulpit, this is like a side note, when you're in a pulpit and you're looking down at everybody, you see everything. I mean, everything. And I don't know why people don't think down there that we can't see what's going on. I see the guys that are, I see the wives sitting there hitting the husband or whatever's going on, or the kids.
Flicking the kids.
Yeah, flicking the kids. But we can block it out. And we don't hear what the Lord is saying. That's why I try to tell everybody, when you're going to a study, don't just show up, especially for me. Don't come here to appease me. Come because you want to hear from God. God, I need to hear from you today. Because if you have the mindset, I need to hear from you, you're going to listen. I'm going to hang on every word. I can remember when those times when I was in all those studies and I needed to hear from God. It was either I need to hear from him or I'm going to die. That's the feeling I had. I'm going to die if you don't talk to me. But we may have read it. We've heard it preach, but we don't really hear it. And often, some of us, because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the things that it reveals about major changes that we need that need to take place in our life. I like to hear the good things, right? I don't like to hear those other things like, I need you to rid yourself of that. Lord, that can't be from you. But that's why Jesus taught. He often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have ears, it means if you really want to hear what I have to say, open up your ears, man, because I'm going to say something to you. Or he said, take care how you listen, Luke 8:8. Abram heard God's word to him. Obedient faith hears God's word with a willingness to yield to the Lord in areas where we need to change. Sometimes people don't change because they don't want to change. Okay? I remember having a guy that we worked with for years in California. He just, if you ever wonder what an outburst of wrath was, it was him. That fast, he could just go nuts, go crazy. I'm thankful to hear that we've been gone almost 7 years now, and we were with him for 4 of those last years we were there. He's just now in a place where he submitted himself to an institution for his anger, to be able to learn. It took that long. Lost his family, lost his kids, lost his job, lost his whole life, and it took this long. Now, here's the thing. It didn't need to take that long, but he's in a place now where he wants to hear what God is saying to him. See, when we don't want that, what we're really saying is, God, I know better than you. I don't want to hear what you have to say to me. I know better than you. But Abram, he hears. Look at verse 5. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. One last thing here regarding Abram taking Lot with him. We were told that he was to leave his family, right? It could be, some commentators think that it was because of God's explicit instruction for him to leave. He wanted him to leave the pagan part of everything was there. Lot, we know, had a belief. We saw that. We'll see that later on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Where he leaves, he has sense enough to leave, but his wife decides she wants to look back, you know, at all the things, and she gets turned into a pillar of salt. It's a cool story when we get there. It'll be fun. But he was able to take the people with him that believed. And I have a question for us in that. Why wouldn't we? If we had believers that were with us, well, God told me I have to leave. Well, I want to go with you. I love God. I believe God. He called me. No, no, you're going to take them with you. Come on, let's go. Mm-hmm. We talked about that with Gino. It would be cool to have him here. It would be a blast for me. Because they love the Lord. And the Lord wants to use them. But Lot, no doubt, also believed as Abram. And he made the trip along with him. Verse 6. Abram passed through. Now think about this for a moment. Everything that we're going to read from verse 6 to 9, I'll emphasize a certain part of that. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, and there will be an altar. Oh, excuse me. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. By the way, so you know this, the word Bethel means house of God. Okay. Keep that in your little cranium. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Verse 9, so Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. There's two dominant themes that are in those four verses, verse 6 through 9, both of which illustrate the life of obedient faith. Okay, this is how we know you have obedient faith. The first theme is Abram is a pilgrim. How do we know? We see it in verse 6. Abram passed through the land. Okay? And it's repeated in verse 8. He proceeded from there. Anybody have something different? Or he moved from there? Anything different?
From there he went toward the hills.
Okay, and from there he went to the hills. Okay, so he was in one place. He leaves there and he pitches his tent. Now, how do you know he pitched the tent? Because it says. Does anybody not say that in verse 8? And he pitched his tent. So what's Abram living in? Tent. A tent is not a permanent dwelling. Okay? And it's seen again in verse 9. Abram journeyed on. So here's a man on the move with no permanent roots. A man on a pilgrimage. Okay? He has saving faith. Obedient saving faith. And he's a pilgrim. That's the first theme. The second theme is Abram the worshiper and witness. And we see it in verse 7 when he builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He pitches a tent for him and he builds an altar for the Lord. Okay? Think about that. In verse 8, the not so permanent pitched his tent and it's set against the more permanent built an altar. Abram is moving with his tent and leaving anything that is permanent for himself. He leaves it. He doesn't stay there. How many times have you heard, this is not our home here? It's not our home. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. Are we really? How much emphasis do I put in my house? Well, judging from this year, a lot. I'm about to die. I won't share that last Sunday. I had a scare. But anyway, Abraham, he's a pilgrim, but he's also a worshiper. And he moves on. And he every time he moved on, he left behind an altar to the Lord. Altars which bore witness to the pagan Canaanites in that land. Everywhere he went, he built it. Can you imagine the pagans? They come along and see the altar and like, what meanest thou this? What is that? And they would know it was an altar to God. But he leaves it and he bears witness to the strength behind his obedient faith by calling on the name of the Lord. And so, how can we apply these two themes into our lives today? Obedient faith lives as pilgrims. Okay? Don't hold on to things that are here too tight. I mean, keep it so the wind doesn't blow it away, but don't hold on it so tight that you're willing to give your life up for it. When God calls us to a place in this world, it's for the explicit purpose to be used by Him. That's what we're called to do. You're living in Sheridan, Grand Ronde, Wilhelmina for a specific reason, to be an extension of His hands. But to be an extension of His hands, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying. If we just say, let's go, no, I'm not dogging this, I'm not putting it down. But if we try to develop all these things, let's go feed the homeless, let's go do this, let's go do that. That's great. If God is saying, this is what I want you to do. But if it isn't, don't do it. Because then all we're going to do it is to appease ourselves. Okay? I'm very staunch on that. I mean, some people can't handle that. But I think we would probably best utilize our resources in the things that God says, I need this done. And I'm going to give you the resources for it. Okay? Otherwise, we waste those resources. But obedient faith lives as pilgrims. And we know, like Abram, that we're also just passing through. This is not our home. How do I know that? Heaven is our home. I need to be doing what I need to do here so I can get there. Now, I don't need to do anything to do that. I just need to confess Jesus as Lord. And that I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and He's the Savior. Well, while I'm here, that Savior is going to allow me to be a part of His saving process to get the gospel out to other people. Because other people get to be saved just as us. But no matter what trial it is that we face here, we must believe that God's word is true and that He will take care of us, no matter what. Even when the dog pen is just, I mean, that rain just messed everything up. I mean, it wasn't just rain. I mean, people in California said, hey, we got rain yesterday. No, you didn't. We got it here. I mean, there's a stream going down my road, washing my road out. Why? Because Al forgot to take the two plugs off of the pipe that all the water from up on top of the hill drains through, and it was washing my road out. So what do? You got to go out in the rain and do it. And get more rock and rebuild the road. But the Lord, I mean, there was that. Had I not done it, and I was just barely going out to see where I wanted the guy to dump the rock, so I thought. But when I walked down and saw the river flowing, I'm like, oh, I did what any brave man would do. I screamed and ran. The electricians were pulling up. They're looking at me like, what is wrong with this guy? And I stayed out there until, and I was working so much. I had my rain jacket on, my boots on. I thought I was cool because I had my muck boots on my tractor. And I must have been working so much that when I came in, my pants were soaked, but so was my sweatshirt under my rain jacket because I was sweating so much. I don't even know how I got onto that. Anyway, it's like, no matter what trial we face, you got to believe that God's going to take care of you. The pilgrim life is often a difficult life. But obedient faith keeps on believing and obeying in spite of the hardships. Did God bring you here? Yes. It's up to Him to take care of you. But you need to hear what He's saying to you. And let me review just some of the difficulties. Maybe it'll put in perspective that Abram faced in obeying God. He was 75 when he departed from Haran. Okay? And while 75 in Abram's day was a lot younger than it is in our day, he wasn't a youth. He wasn't young. He was married and accumulated a number of possessions that we saw in verse 5. And I thought this was so funny when I wrote this down. If moving with a U-Haul is a hassle now, and it is, it's horrible. Right, Jen? It's dangerous.
Yes.
Especially with Al. It was much harder then. Okay? It meant leaving a city and going across a desert to an uncertain location. Remember, God didn't tell him where he's going. A place that I'm going to tell you. There were bands of robbers and many other dangers along the way. And he didn't know anything about Canaan before he set out. There wasn't an empty house waiting for him to move to. Okay? He didn't have storage units. He didn't have anything. But no doubt Abram faced opposition from his family, his friends. And let me add this here. Oftentimes, when the mockers come out in your move, and they say things like, you're not going to make it. Are you sure that God told you? Or why would you move there? Just know this, you're on the right track. Mm-hmm. Why? What does a person who doesn't give God the time of day care about what God is doing with his people? They don't. They care about themselves. That's all. So what I usually do when I do get that, I confirm it with the Lord. I said, oh, God, is that from you? Yeah, okay. Just to live in a little secret, when I hear that, and when God says, do this, when he says, you will have three pastors. Nobody's a senior. Jesus is the senior, three pastors. Okay. You can't do that. Calvary won't let you do that. Well, I don't know what Calvary said, but God said this. And we did that. Had I never done that, I wouldn't be sitting in this house today. Okay. So you listen to what God says. And when the mockers come out, I call them Sanballat, and Tobias. Nehemiah had Sanballat and Tobias. Well, they're building a wall. even if a fox jumps on it, it's going to fall down. What are they doing? They can't do that. Those are mockers, ladies and gentlemen. And when you get that from someone, just say, mocker, you're a mocker. You get behind me. What he's doing in the life of a believer, in the life of one that wants to know God more, that's what he does. And he comforts you. Don't get shook up, right? Well, what are you guys doing here? Why would you move here? I don't know. God brought us here. Are you sure? Yeah. How do I know? Because he got me away from you. That's a side note. When Lynn and I left Arizona, well, we had all kinds of people. This is not of God. I'm like, and who are you? It's like, come on. If it's not of God, who's it from? Satan is not going to plant a Bible-believing church, okay? Just so you know, he won't do that. Somebody might get saved in it. Knowing what we do of Sarah's personality, remember last, think about it. This is all the things that Abraham had to go through. Remember what his wife's name meant?
Contentious.
Contentious, right? Remember what I said that was? Somebody who just loves to fight. But knowing what we do about Sarah's personality, it's likely that she complained and even cried about the move. I don't want to go. Why? I want to stay here. And it's often hard on a wife, or even a husband for that matter, to leave family and friends and to move to an unfamiliar place. We know that. We know what that's like. Abram's older brother, Nahor, was with them in Haran. And I can hear him asking him, now, where is it that you're going, Abram? I'm not sure. God told me to head to Canaan. Canaan, don't you know that there's nothing but desert between here and there? If you all don't die of thirst, the robbers will get you. Are you crazy? But God has told me to go, and I must obey. He'll take care of us. But what more could you ask for than what you have here in Haran? You've got plenty of land, a nice house, servants, livestock, family, friends. What could you possibly gain by going to Canaan? And have you heard about the Canaanites? Those people sacrifice their children to their gods. They have sexual orgies at their temples. That's not a healthy environment to raise a family, Abram. Why are you going there? But in spite of all the hassles, the objections, the obstacles that could be there, and the risks, Abram obeys God. And without excuse or protest. True saving faith is obedient to the word of God. That's how you know. You're obedient to his word no matter what. The second thing, obedient faith hears God's word and he acts on it. He or she acts on it. I'll say it again. True saving faith is obedient to the word of God, and obedient faith hears God's word and acts on it. And so we see Abram is obedient and he does what God tells him. He gets to where the Lord is leading him. And as we close this and pick up back next week, I want to leave you with these questions. What is God saying to you in your journey with him? Now, to you personally, not your family, to you. You notice God didn't talk to Abram's family. He talked to Abram. What is God saying to you in your journey with him? Second, do we hear his voice? And third, what must I do in order to hear the voice of God in my life? And I left you at the bottom of the second part of that page, Peter's words to us. Out of 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. How we hear God is to grow in Jesus. And the only way you can grow in Jesus is by reading of him, the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One day we're going to get to walk around with him and talk to him and be there. And then he'll probably ask me something like, hey, what'd you think about when I wrote in John? I missed that one, Jesus. No, we grow in him. Amen. If you want to know how to hear the word of, hear God speak, look to him in his word. God, show me. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for Abram. It gives me great hope, Lord, knowing that you took a pagan and you spoke to him and he